So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. We invite you in. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen. Of all the metaphors in Scripture for the church, and there are several, but of all the metaphors that describe the people of God, one of my favorite is family. Everything about family and the idea of it, I know we all have different experiences, but there's something that feels good, that's warm, that's safe, that's accepting, that's lovable. And again, there are many descriptions, many metaphors. The church is described as his army. It's described as his field, as his bride, as his people, as his pasture, as his flock. We know that we are the sheep of his pasture, and on and on and on the descriptions go. But there's something that's powerfully meaningful, I think, and special about the connotation and the paradigm of family. God is building a family of affection. He's not so much into institutions as he is those he's redeemed, the people that have called on his name, and he's building this family of affection locally, and he's also building it around the world. So there are local expressions of that, and then there are universal expressions of that worldwide that we know. But people may not verbalize it, but everyone is looking for some sense of family. There's something innate within us that actually longs for that, that sense of belonging. And it's not a given that that dimension is real and tangible in every setting. But people want to know that they're loved, that they're accepted, that they belong. And there's a certain X factor that you can't always put into words, but you know when you're with your people. Hello. You know when you're with your people. And God our Father, he adds and he sets us in family. And we know when we're home. Now again, family, home, these can have many connotations, but we're looking at it biblically today. But you know when you're home. You know, such was the case of Ruth. If you'll remember in the story of Ruth, she married one of these sons of Naomi, and then Orpah married the other son. Naomi had a husband, two sons, two daughter-in-laws. They hit a place of famine. Her husband dies, and then later on, her two sons die. It's a pretty bleak situation, and so there's Naomi staring at her two daughter-in-laws, and they each had their own families back home. They each had their place where they belonged, and Orpah kissed her and said goodbye, but it said about Ruth that she clung to Naomi. And she said, no, you must go back to your land, must go back to your people. And she said, no. She said, your people will be my people. I will go where you go. I will stay where you stay. Your God will be my God. And so there are kissers and then there are clingers. And Ruth was a clinger. She thought, you are home. She could have returned, but she thought, no. And she probably felt in her spirit, this is right before the Lord. You know, there are plenty of people who visit my physical home, and I visit theirs, but they aren't necessarily family. And I enjoy them, yet I don't really sense a real sense of responsibility per se for them. I'm not bound to them by that mystical binding of the Lord. I enjoy them, but there's not a sense of covenant or being joined at the heart level. Does that make sense? I mean, when you're a people person, you enjoy all kind of people. I mean, I've got my Christian friends. I've got my old connection. I've got old running buddies, old party friends of mine that I saw from back in the day. I see people on many different levels. I just saw a guy that was in town, an old fraternity brother I hadn't seen in 35 years. And we connected at Starbucks. He was in town 2 weekends ago. And we were catching up. And even though it was fun and we laughed, we talked about the old days, but there was still not that exchange of fellowship by the Spirit, because only God can give that. That koinonia, that richness, when you have a common Lord and a common master and a common mission and vision, and your allegiances are the same, there is automatic rapport when you're with people of the same feather in that way. And I remember Jim Lafoon used to say about church membership, he said, you don't join, but you are rather joined by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the doing of the Lord. God doesn't add people to institutions. He adds people to people. It's that X factor I was referring to. You know when you're home. Now, ultimately, Jesus is home. And aren't you glad that he is? He is so safe. He is so faithful. He is so unchanging. He is so caring. Who wouldn't want to, like Ruth, cling to him? I used to stand on college campuses and go, who can reject this Jesus who loves you so much and who died and poured out his life for relationship? Why would any? I can understand why there would be a rejection of religion or rules and regulations and bondage and don't do this, don't do that, don't kick, you know, spit or chew or date those that do, you know, just all, but yet there's no glory in there. There's a glory in the truth that Jesus is whooped over you and I, and he longs for relationships. So ultimately we know that he is home, yet he gives us his people, which become our people. This was so real to me back in 1984. It was so real that I moved all the way from Wilson, North Carolina, where I grew up, to Chapel Hill, just in order to be with the people I knew I was supposed to walk with. And I thought, the only way I can make it is if I get with that people. Does that make sense? Now, there were all kind of opportunities around me, but I thought, those are my people. And so it even required for me a location change to be with them. So home, family, spiritual family, these are no small things. These are beautiful ideals and realities and truths. I was driving Friday with Mary Ivy. We were riding Friday and we were driving out to the farmer's market. And I looked and I saw this real cute couple riding bicycles down the road. And I looked up and behold, it was Tyler and Gene. And my heart leapt because I thought, look at there. There's my peoples. I mean, just something. I mean, I thought they're cute. They're attractive. Isn't that fun? Having a day, enjoying the beautiful day. You know, and that's all good and well. But when I saw them and we identified them, we're like, ah, Tyler and Gene. And they're just that sense of, they're our peoples, you know, right there. You know, it's like they're just flat home folk. They're adorable. But more than that, they're home folk. You know, when I hear Toby is here from Germany and he's in town, there's just something inside that goes, ah, home folk. You know, home folk. And, of course, we've already broken bread. If you hadn't grabbed him before he gets on a plane tomorrow, maybe you can do the same. He only has time for maybe 15 appointments before he flies out tomorrow. Okay. Anyway, take a ticket and stand in line. You know, but as I see Jesus and these people, I'm so honored to be knit together to them by him. You know, just rolling out about Matt this morning, you know, in this honor. It's like, ah, home folk. I mean, they know about as much about our own girls as we do. Home folk. I was at the campus meeting on Thursday night with the student ministry and ran into Sarah Martin, their niece, who I knew the dad and used to meet with him as a UNC law student 33 years ago. I was like, ah, home folk. God is building a family of affection locally and around the world. There's a local expression. There's a universal expression. When we go to Guam in mid-October, it'll be the same reality. Home folk. Appreciate my neighbors whom I visit. They visit us. I just got a text in here about 5 minutes ago from one of our neighbors. He's kind of our neighborhood watch guy. We call him Deputy Dog. If he's listening to this, forgive me. But anyway, he's kind of a wiry thing like Barney Fife, and he takes it really serious, you know, just got to take it. I love our neighborhood, enjoy our neighbors. Again, I appreciate the social connections that I have around the city, even dating back to the college years and days. But it's not the same as Covenant at all. The fellowship of the Spirit is not yet there, but I'm loving them in Jesus. And I know you're doing the same, wanting people to be adopted into God's amazing family. That's why we evangelize and pray and show hospitality and serve and reach out. There's a compassion that comes on us when we see people through the lens of Christ. And even though technically we may not be in covenant with them yet, because everyone has to come through the same door. Do we realize that? And that door, his name is what? His name is Jesus. When I was in Guam for 10 years, it was 97% Catholic. And we never Catholic bashed, and we never were rah-rah Protestantism. By the way, we're getting ready to come up on the 500th anniversary of Protestantism and the 50th anniversary of Israel being a nation. Isn't that exciting? I mean, there's got to be something in the cosmos intersecting with those two dates coming up in 2018. But it's very, very Catholic. So we would never Catholic bash. We would never rah-rah Protestantism. We would just preach one thing. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. It's not the Methodist, the Baptist, the Lutheran, the Catholic, the, you know, whatever. Jesus said, I'm the door. And this family of affection that he's building has all come through that same passageway. They've called on the name of Jesus in truth. And God is creator, as we know. But he's not yet everyone's father. We want to change that. Amen. We want to have something to do about that, to expand the family of God. John says, to those who received him, speaking of Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gives them the right to what? To become children of God. He has given us the right to be a child of God. That's why when we see one another, I like when people say, how you doing there, child of God? You know, how you doing, holy nation, righteousness of God, righteousness of Christ? And you know, I even feel funny sometime at our supermarket where we go to, there's this guy that's always going, how you doing, brother? You know, and he called me brother, and it's an affectionate term, but theologically, we're not. Does that make sense? And so when you have family language in Scripture, that he's a father and brothers and brethren in Christ, it was real. It wasn't just something on Sunday morning. It was throughout the week. It was very real. So yes, he's everyone's creator, but not yet everyone's father, but he can be. But he can be. To those who received him, he grants them the right to become children of God. So I'm thanking God today. I'm thanking God for Jesus today. I'm thanking God for one another today. Thanking God for the family he's building. If you go to Philippians 1 and jump in verse 3, there are many salutations in the letters of Paul. And unlike us, where maybe we might be a little flowery, and of course he's writing these under inspiration of the Spirit, Paul was not a poetic guy. Paul was not a flatterer. Paul was definitely not Southern, meaning say something sweet and then lie. I mean, he's not going to waste a lot of words. And again, he's under the inspiration of the Spirit. And a lot of his letters have a common tone in his salutation, but it's not just mere rhetoric or mere words. He's truly economizing what he's saying, and it's from the heart. But in verse 3, he's telling the church at Philippi, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion and to the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me, Paul said, to feel this way about you. He was cerebral, yes, but here comes his emotions. It was right for me to feel this way about you since I have you, where? In my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. Verse 8, God can testify what? How I long for all of you with the what? With the affection of Christ Jesus. Now again, by nature, he's not a sap. By nature, he's not syrupy. But God had done something deep in his spirit. And he understood the connection he had to the people of God. And he was moved by that connection, because he saw them as beyond normal, that they were super normal, and they too were inheritors of the covenant of promise. But here he says in this salutation, I thank God for you. Hey, Philippians, I remember you. I pray for you with joy. I feel this way. I have you in my heart. And I love verse 8. I long for all of you with what? In verse 8. I long for all of you with the what? Affection of Christ Jesus. That's why I keep referencing this as God's family of affection. You know, you hear the thing, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. You know, and we've all got our story. We all come from imperfect settings and contexts. We all have experienced brokenness. We've all had measures of pain because we're fallen. We understand that. But yet there's something that surpasses just even the humanness of our physical families on the earth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become what? So dear to us. I tell you, there is nothing more beautiful that if someone did come from a fractured context, that they can come into the family of God and find wholeness. They can get around the people of God and find acceptance. There's automatic connection, again, because of the door. They've all been through the same door and a common mission and a common purpose. And he shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when you discover that they're a believer, there's just that sense of, you know, sometimes you'll be listening to someone, maybe it could be a speaker somewhere, and you're thinking, I think they might be a Christian. You know, and you're just looking for little evidences of, and then sure enough, you find out, I knew it. There was a bearing of witness, you know, or you run into someone and there's just kind of a, you know, just kind of a connection there. Matter of fact, it was so funny. My brother was at this financial conference in Illinois, and he was talking to this guy and found out the guy had gone to Carolina. And then as we're talking, he said he was just using certain language that I could just tell. He goes, I think this guy is a believer. You know, you just have that witness. There's something there, whether it's a sincerity, a softness, and there's a godliness that it's hard to articulate, but there's a transference of the presence of God. Godly just means to be like him, godliness. And as they're talking, he discovered that he's a Christian. He said, well, what was your story? How'd you become a Christian? He said, it took a couple of years, but it started when I was a student. And I'd walk by and there was this guy preaching in the pit. And my brother said, oh, dear Lord, really? He said, that may have been my brother. And so Burton sends me his picture and gets me to send, you know, a picture from 35 years ago. And I do. And he goes, that's him. I remember the hair. He wouldn't recognize me now. But anyway, I recognize the hair. You know, that's the guy. And he said, I would never stop. I would just, you know, walk by. But he said it started the thought process. He didn't want to identify it because it was radical. But everything at Carolina was radical. There were all kind of demonstrations. So we were just merely demanding some equal time, you know. So, but at any rate, there was just that sense. I think I'm with a brother here. Does that make sense? When I was meeting with my fraternity, quote, brother, I enjoyed it and we laughed, but I never walked away built up. There was no spiritual deposit for him to give me. Does that make sense? And I was looking for the angle, how can I bring Jesus into the conversation? Because, wouldn't it be great, wonderful if he was a part of the family. And I'm praying and I'm contending, you know, to bring some of those guys to the house for us all said and done. Amen. I mean, there's nothing greater than to think that there'll be others at the table of the Lord that once were like us. They were foreigners and they were strangers to the covenant. And we have to remember, guys, to be fair, that was us. That was us, lest we forget. We were way out there, separated. And now we have this inheritance, and sometimes we can forget what it was like being out there, whether it was striving for acceptance or being crippled by the thought of what do people think and not quite being confident. Am I really loved, or do I really belong? Am I accepted? Is there value here? I've had others that have been belittling in their comments. And so we just want to remember from whence we came. But there's just something special about the family locally and universally all around the world that God brings us into when we're adopted in. And that's why, you know, I appreciate our Jewish brethren. I mean, they were, you know, the original planting. The rest of us Gentiles, we were grafted in. So all the more, it's like, I'm glad I got a seat at the table as I'm blessing Israel and as we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm glad to have a place at the table. But everyone, I think, wants this family of affection. I think by design, there are longings there for it that we can't even articulate, but there's that sense of home, everyone deep inside longs for it. I mean, even the 80s famous sitcom Cheers theme song, y'all remember that, some of you. The rest of you, there are reruns, even though some of you may not have been born. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Where? Where everybody, what, knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. The troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody, what, knows your, yeah, longing. In other words, family. And it was funny, but it was kind of humorous that they had to go to a bar to get that connection. Had to go to, and in other words, maybe it wasn't happening at home. Maybe it wasn't happening in the workplace. Maybe there are extenuating circumstances like, where's home? See, I think innately Ruth knew, even though I could comfort myself, I think there was a stewardship even before the Lord where Ruth thought, your people are my people. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Praise God that He's granted us family. This concept is a theme throughout Scripture, from creation to Abraham to Noah to Moses throughout the New Covenant. I mean, you think about Abraham. God said, I'm going to build a people through you. Your seed is going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the beaches. I'm going to build a family, Abraham, through you. That's awesome. And the Bible says through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God, from the very beginning, cut covenant with Abram in view of building a people. And then remember Noah? Noah and his family were saved in the flood, and God started from Noah and his seed. You think about Moses. Moses was delivering the people of God. He was leading them to keep the people of God flourishing and going forward. It's about God and a people. He's always wanted a people where He's the head, and from there He has given us one another. It's truly a gift. You hear it and feel it constantly in Paul's letters. In Romans 1, 8 through 12, here Paul said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, again, this is not the scholar Paul, you know, and you're the student. I'm here, you're there. It was life together. There was no self-importance. There was no pomp here. He's longing for these churches. He's longing for these believers, even new believers that were bumbling around. He's like, I just love y'all. I long for you. This was not his natural bent, though. This was this supernatural shedding abroad of God's love through the agency of the Holy Spirit in his heart. That's why he's using such affectionate terminology. I thank God for all of you. I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. In other words, he's holding them in his heart. I long to see you, believing for a way to be open to come to you. In other words, I want to come to you. I want to have time with you. I want to eat at your table. He wasn't being whisked off by a limo here and there. All right, he's already done his ministry. Whisk him off. You know, protect him. Protect him. No. I mean, Jesus let them sleep with their head on his chest. He was a player coach, you see. He wasn't putting himself above them. He needed them. Go figure. He didn't posture himself as a big shot. Neither did Christ. Not only were they approachable, they loved people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I always thank God for you. Again, this is not hyperbole. This is not flowery speech. He really loved these folks. He really loved them. 1 Thessalonians 3:6-12. I mean, it's all the way through. It's a theme through his epistles. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you are always that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, and look at that terminology, brothers. Again, that wasn't cavalier. That wasn't casual. Why did he refer to them as brothers? Because they had a common father. So it wasn't just some random arbitrary term. They were knit by the same spirit. They were baptized into the same name. He said, therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. Do you hear his heart? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. I love this. You've always had good memories of us. You long to see us. And we, you, we were encouraged about you. How can we thank God enough for you? You bring us joy in the presence of God. We pray night and day earnestly to see you again. May God clear a way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, just as ours does for you. And Ephesians 1:16, again, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. 2 Timothy 1, I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, what? I long to see you. Was he kind of crippled and dependent? What is all this love? No, just God dumped some love up in that guy. I mean, this former persecutor of Christians who was a blasphemer, an injurious man, a mocker, totally cerebral, just dead emotionally. Dead emotionally. And we were dead in our sins and trespasses before we came. I mean, we were walking around, but spiritually dead. Flatline. I love the evangelist. You've heard me tell about putting that coffin out on the street. Hey, come look at the dead man. Come look at the dead man. People are like, what in the world? And they go and they look in the coffin and there's a mirror. And they said, oh, did you know you were dead in your sins and trespasses? And da-da-da-da-da-da. You know. I constantly remember, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Ah, family. Philemon 1, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, there's that term again, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Colossians 1, we always thank God, the Father, And again, calling God Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he Father? He's building a family. When we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Family. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians again. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by God. 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love everyone has for each other is increasing. Brothers, common father, affection, learning how to do life, and certainly not perfect in this spiritual family, we learn love, we learn forgiveness, we learn going the extra mile. We learn what it means to be long-suffering, but we learn it together in covenant, imperfect as we are, but we're still bound by a common Lord. And Acts 28 is the recounting Paul's story. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. That's interesting to me. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God. At the sight. It's like the Bible says, the stump, even at the scent of water, the stump will bloom again. Paul was here at the very sight. He so loved the people of God, the family of God. There was one time he said, in Asia I stood alone, but the Lord attended me and stood by my side. I'll never forget one time my mother's parents were from Williamston in eastern North Carolina, a little township. And when my grandfather was in a home in his latter years, I can remember, and as he was breaking down, I can remember Elizabeth and I scooting to Plymouth, which was just next door. And we were coming in. He didn't know we were coming. And we were peeking around the corner just to see him in his room. And he was sitting on his bed, and he looked up in the door, and there we were. And he went, oh. And that's just kind of what I feel like when Paul was here. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God. In other words, my peoples, my folk, home. Family. It's not just redundant salutation here. He didn't flatter. Again, I don't imagine he was very poetic in himself. It's from the heart. Again, he wasn't Southern. To him, these matters undergirded his very existence. King David was a fighting man, a man of war. Yet he too proclaimed, quote, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious one, in whom is all my delight. He was a fighter and a lover. He loved large. There was something about covenant. There's something about when you're spiritually aligned with another person. It's supernatural. There's a bond there. It's supernatural. You remember the bond and the covenant he had with Jonathan, Saul's son. Do you remember that? And how there was such a spiritual alignment there. It was even more powerful than Jonathan, what he had with his natural family, with his own dad, King Saul. I mean, even Jesus declared that his family, his, quote, brothers and mother, were those who did the will of his Father in heaven when his natural family came to seize him. And whatever we've lost for the gospel and cause of Christ, God will add, no, multiply it back to our account. Jesus said, if there's anyone who's left fields, houses, brothers, sisters, etc., for his sake, would receive 100 times as much in this lifetime and the age to come. God puts us in family. He puts us in family. He created us to need it. Those who do life on their own miss the great blessing. God never intended it that way. Multitudes suffering silently. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Multitudes wanting home but not knowing what it looks like. Multitudes wanting some sense of family, not knowing how to get there. And again, the definitions many times have been built out based on pain. But God can reset and redefine. But out of his kindness, Psalm 68:6, God sets the solitaire. He sets the lonely in families. You see, we are our brother's keeper. We can't do life alone, nor can we let them do life alone. Yes, we come from differing models, fracturing measures of disappointment, sometimes great pain, sometimes betrayal, all the more why it's so important that God is building a people. A people. The bond of love we have in covenant relationship. Do we realize that's the one thing we get to take to heaven? The stuff won't go, but the only thing that will go, the relationships. They go. They have the rite of passage. The stuff we accumulate won't go. The relationships, that'll go. Even now, there's a great cloud of witnesses. And the Bible doesn't say too much about it, but there's just a sense as if there's a balcony and as if they're cheering on those that are presently now running their race, and we're going to be reunited with them. I think of my dad at times, and I'm thinking, gosh, now he's able to be with his dad. And now he's able to be with this other person that was dear in my life who's passed away. And I just begin to imagine what that's like, that great homecoming. And it is just a bastion of love. And of course, nothing eclipses the Lamb of God. But I began to think, oh, he's with so-and-so. And oh, he's reunited with this person. And even people of my generation, you know, and people just a few years later that were believers that have already gone on to the house. He's going to be able to meet that individual. He's going to be able to meet that preacher, Steve Hill, that had such an impact in my life back in the Pensacola Revival and back in 1995. He'll be able to meet him. I mean, he'll be able to meet John Wesley. Wow. Be able to meet George Whitefield. Ooh. He'll be able to meet Luther and Wycliffe and all the greats and the reformers, the patriarchs and the matriarchs. That is awesome. So not only do we take what we have now with us, we're joining the chorus of those that have been there for years and years, plus those that'll come after us. It's gonna be glorious. Heaven is what it's called. Home. Family. Wow. We don't have to do it alone. He's given us a rich inheritance. God told David spoke about the Lord. He said, God has given me the heritage of those that fear his name. And it's connected to him, certainly, but it's also connected to those around us. He's building a people. Everything else here will stay. The relationships, they'll go. They'll go. In conclusion, just want to say, our hope is that God's family would only increase. Anything we have to do with that, to see more, pull up a chair to the table. We want to esteem what he esteems. You know, the only thing better than intimacy with the Lord is helping someone else find a place of intimacy with the Lord. That does our soul well, does it not? Even what we're doing on Wednesday night with Alpha, it's to expand God's family. That's the desire, to expand God's family. Believe with us to reach them. Don't be mad because people are lost. When people are lost, they don't know all the time they're lost. We want to reach them. Get the word out. Take compassionate risk and expand it. Want more people at the banquet and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Wouldn't that be great? I know there are people right now, you're thinking, oh, if they could just be there with me forever. Oh, this person. Oh, wouldn't that be something? Of course, they have to go through the door. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone is sent? Unless someone preaches? The foolishness of preaching will never be taken out of the equation. I wish it could. I wish we could just wave a wand, saved. Wave a wand, born again. Wave a wand, high five. All right, you're in. But he said, I'm going to do this in partnership with you. When you open your mouth, when you take a compassionate risk, I'll use you to broaden the family. I want to conclude today by just taking an offering for Alpha. We never do this, but just take an offering today for the space, for the rental space, for the materials, the food, etc. We're doing this so that there'd be more that would have a place at the table, like you and I, those that are yet to be gathered in. They're lost, but Father can find them. So we're going to give away the gospel, and we're going to invite them to the family table. Lord, we just thank you. I thank you, as Paul said, I bow my knee before the Father. Who people from heaven and earth derive their name. Thank you, Jesus. You're an amazing Father. You're building a family of affection. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Thank you for family. Thank you for home. Our Lord, there are others that belong at the table. Help us to have a role in that, to have a part.